he has done will be told in memory of her. So today I want us to consider the treasure that is Jesus Christ and the treasure it is to know him. Today, if I were to make the announcement that all of your homes were in flames, all your homes were on fire, and you would have 10 minutes to grab whatever you could, I want you to think about today, what would you grab out of your home? I know probably for most of you it would be maybe a family heirloom. I know many of you really treasure those, and that, I think that's fantastic. Okay, maybe it would be, for if you're a musician, maybe it might be some instruments. Okay, maybe it's the TV or the laptop or something like that. I don't know what it might be. But I want you to think about what is your greatest treasure on earth? Certainly, we know that at church this morning that our greatest treasures are not material things. They're not things that moth and rust can destroy. The things that last forever are the most important things. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, what lasts forever? Well, we believe as Christians that the human soul lasts forever. We believe that even though our bodies will die, that we will have eternity in heaven or hell. That's the only two options Jesus gave us. And if we know Jesus, we'll spend forever in heaven. We praise the Lord for that, for those of us that know Jesus as our personal Savior. But I think where I have fallen short, or where I struggle, I should say, in my Christian life and in my Christian walk, is there are some days where I wake up in the morning and my greatest treasure isn't Jesus. I put more thought into other things. I put more emphasis on other things. I put higher priority on other things. Certainly we know that as a believer, you still need to pay your bills. You still need to go to work. You still need to handle your responsibilities. I'm not saying that you abandon those things. But today, when you woke up, even on a Sunday morning, where we tuck in our shirts, and we smile at each other and we say everything's going great, whether they really are or not. Is Jesus your greatest treasure today? We read this story about Mary. She's not named here in the Gospel of Mark, but you know the family very well, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, remember the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is really what kind of created a sense of urgency in Jerusalem. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He's back in Bethany, remember, just a couple miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there is a meeting here at the house of Simon the leper. Some people say that maybe this Simon was actually the father of these others. I don't know if you can prove that or not. But we know that, of course, with leprosy, it would be unclean and you shouldn't be around those people. But we have seen in the past where Jesus has been around those that were unclean. But in this case, when it says Simon the leper, it'd probably be more appropriate, or we would probably say Simon who used to have leprosy. Okay, he has probably already been healed by Jesus Christ of that terrible disease that was so contagious, especially 2,000 years ago. We have had in the field between the church and the parsonage, the last week every night I've seen an armadillo. You know, armadillos do carry leprosy. All right. Now, I don't know if a human can get it from an armadillo or not, but I've thought a lot more about leprosy this week than is probably healthy. But they were at the home of Simon the leper, and we read about Mary, who I believe in John or Matthew. I can't remember. This is told in all four Gospels. One of them says it was a woman who had basically been a sinful woman, the Bible calls her. Okay. She breaks open this alabaster flask of ointment, and the Bible here in the ESV calls it of pure nard. Some of your versions may say spikenard. Okay, this is from, this would have been the oil from a plant in the Himalayan mountains. Okay, I did some research on this. I want you to think about 2,000 years ago, transporting things from the Himalayan mountains to what we consider the Near East, okay, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This was before, if I remember my history correctly, this was quite a bit before Marco Polo had gone from the east to the west, or the known west at the time. This would have been a very expensive gift as she poured this out on the Lord Jesus. 300 denarii, literally one denarius would be a day's wage. So you think this is 300 days worth of work. So we can say this is a year's worth of oil that she anoints the Lord Jesus with. Okay? If you make 20,000, 50,000, 100,000 a year, just put yourself in those shoes. Are you willing to break open that alabaster flask and pour that onto the Lord Jesus? It cost a lot of money for this lady, that Mary, to anoint Jesus with this. What is Mary saying right here? I'll tell you one thing she's saying, is she gets it. Mary gets it. You know who doesn't get it here in a few minutes? The disciples. They don't get it. Okay, Mary gets it. She gives Jesus an extravagant gift fit for a king. In most cultures, and maybe even in our culture in some ways, we are known as nice people in the state of Texas and hospitable, and I think that's a fantastic thing to be known by. But in most cultures that you go in, if you travel overseas, you may go places where they have little to nothing as far as money goes or as far as material possession goes. But if you go into their home, they'll give you the best of what they have. Because it's very important in their culture to give a guest the best that they have. But such a gift as this, Mary, when she anoints Jesus with this, what she is saying is, you are worth every penny of this. This is an extravagant gift for a king. If you go back to the Old Testament, the priests, when they became priests, they were anointed in a similar fashion. She's saying, not only are you king, and we know Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that he, yes, he rode into Jerusalem, as we read about two or three weeks ago on a Sunday morning, rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, but we know he rolls in again in the future, and then we will absolutely recognize him and see him with our own eyes as king. Here she also anoints him as a priest. What function does a priest play? I make jokes a lot of times that I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. As a Southern Baptist guy in a Southern Baptist church, I am not a priest. A priest is a go-between between an individual and God. Okay, we refer to Jesus as the high priest. Okay, they had high priests in the Old Testament, but he is the high priest. Y'all know that word "the" in the English language, the definite article? That means there is no other high priest other than Jesus Christ. So if you have an issue, if you have needs, certainly you can come talk to me and I'll pray for you. But you can do that also on your own. Okay, we believe in what is known as the priesthood of the believer. This is the joke I always make, is you don't have to confess all your sins to me. Praise the Lord. Okay, I don't want to know most of them, okay, to be honest. But she anoints Jesus as a priest. Not just a priest, but the priest. The go-between. Remember, I always reference this because I love the book of Job. Job says, if there was only somebody that could know God and know man, well, Jesus fulfilled that role. He knows God. He is God. And he knows humanity because he is human as well. She gives him an extravagant gift for a king. She anoints him like a priest. And then you know what she gets that maybe the disciples still don't get? She anoints him, and Jesus says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand, before burial. I do believe that Mary knew Jesus was going to die soon. The disciples, this is the last week of Jesus' life. Literally, verse 1 and 2 of this chapter talk about the plot to kill Jesus. And I don't know if they got it or not, but she gets it. Mary here has discernment, and she recognizes Jesus and who he is and what he is capable of. And she places him in the rightful place on the throne of her life and said, this is the greatest treasure. Anything I have and everything that I am is his. Does that make sense? Not he's a nice guy. Not we saw him walk on water. Not he calmed the storm. More than that. He is I am that I am. This is the greatest treasure for Mary. You know, for those of us, and we sing these great songs today, bursting forth, Jesus coming alive. You know, even if the Cowboys shut out the Broncos today, that's not near as good as Jesus Christ. That pales in comparison. It's laughable to even think that something like that is remotely as important as Jesus Christ. Mary recognizes the treasure that is Jesus, okay, with this very expensive oil, and also saying, this is the King, this is our priest, this is the one who has come to give his life. And the disciples see her act, and what do they say? The Bible says, or how do they react? They react, they're indignant, they're really upset. Again, we want to give these guys a hard time because they did some buffoonery in their days as disciples of Jesus. And even in one of the other Gospels, the guy who's the guy that speaks up about the cost of this oil? Judas. Really, Judas? You're the guy that's going to call her out on the expense of this oil? They said this could have been given to the poor. Let's read what they said again here in verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? Did you hear what they're saying? Why did she waste such a precious commodity on Jesus? Why was it wasted like that? Verse 5, for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Their attitude was, we should have given this away. Now, knowing what you know about the disciples, again, these are men that we should have respect for. I'm not trying to downplay, because after they saw the resurrected Jesus, these men flipped the world upside down. Okay, so I'm not trying to cut their feet out from under them here. But do you think their hearts were really into giving this amount of money to the poor? I'm doubtful. Okay, I'm going to be skeptical about that. They said, we could have given this to the poor. Well, really, they're like, man, I wouldn't mind having that to take to the market myself and make what we would consider $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $100,000 worth of oil. They didn't recognize it. They didn't get it. I do believe even at this point that they love Jesus, but they still don't get it. They still don't understand what Jesus is here to do. They'll get it in just a matter of a couple of days. It's coming. The cross is coming. So we see some contrast here between Mary and the disciples. The first contrast is Mary turned attention upon the Lord and His person. Okay, Jesus and the disciples turned the attention on the poor. Okay, we'll talk about that more in just a second. Mary, second contrast, Mary was motivated by devotion and sacrifice for the Savior. Okay? This was produced because she had spiritual insight, because she had ears to hear. Judas and the disciples were motivated, get this, by greed and jealousy caused by their callousness. Okay? Now we know Judas, especially, was guilty of greed. What was his payment for betraying the Lord Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was worth more to Judas than the treasure that is knowing Jesus. The third contrast, Mary was pointing people to Jesus, to the Savior. She was occupied with Him. I love that word. I stole that phrase. She was occupied with Him from someone else this week. Our Sunday school literature this morning says, what does it look like when a believer yearns for the kingdom of God, or for the consummation of the kingdom is what the Sunday school literature said. What does it look like when somebody's occupied with something, or when somebody yearns for something? And the discussion in the young adult class was this: when somebody is occupied or yearns for something, that's almost all they can talk about. I've known a few people in my life that I would say are absolutely occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is, now it's not that they can't hold a conversation about other things, but you hear it out of them daily. They can't stop talking about the Lord Jesus. They are occupied with Him. Mary here is occupied with the Lord Jesus. I've probably told the story the first time that I hit a home run as a kid in Little League. For the next week, everybody in Mount Pleasant, Texas heard that I hit a home run. Not because it was such a spectacular blast that they put it in the newspaper. No, because I told them. Okay? I was occupied for a week with letting them know that I hit a home run. Okay, I could to this day, I won't do it because he's a nice guy. To this day, I could tell you the name of the kid that was pitching. All right? Isn't that ridiculous? If you want to know later, I'll tell you his name. All right, you don't. You don't know him. You don't know him. He's a nice guy. Mary was occupied with Jesus. The disciples had their eyes on others and were filled even with resentment, which erupted in ugliness to the lady Mary. They scolded her. The word here, when it says they were indignant, this is a difficult Greek word for me to pronounce, because once you get Greek roots and then you add the ending, sometimes the consonants run over each other for us that speak English. But the Greek word here is ebrimomai, which is used to describe the snorting of a horse. What a vivid picture. Mary gives all of this, a super expensive oil, to anoint Jesus, and the disciples go, that's Greek. They literally went, can you believe this? Mary was getting it. The disciples were not. There was contrast here. You know, when we see somebody that is occupied with the Lord Jesus and they yearn for the return of the Lord and they yearn for people to know Jesus, you know what my response is when I see people like that? I'm convicted. Because I see that they have Jesus as a higher priority than I do sometimes. It's convicting. There was a guy in Clovis who has literally nothing because he sold everything because he said it got in the way of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And very intelligent man, a world traveler, a man who has made a lot of money in his life. If you saw him today, you'd reach for a couple bucks out of your pocket and hand it to him. But when he would talk about the things of Jesus, I was convicted. Because here's a guy who has spent probably 40 years plus in the world and has done many illegal things in his life and has seen and just been guilty of a lot of things that I've never seen or done. But the man is occupied with the things of Jesus Christ. And when I would talk to him, I didn't necessarily agree with everything that he said, okay? But when I would talk to him, I was convicted because I saw in him somebody that was yearning for the things of God. And it was convicting to me because I knew that in that day, in that conversation, I had other things placed as higher priorities in my life than the Lord Jesus and the treasure that is knowing him. So after the disciples snort like a horse at Mary, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus let that be? No way. Jesus, you got to love Jesus. He was always standing for the right and for the good. Jesus says in verse 6, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. In John 12, he says, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Let her alone, again, not super Greek class this morning, that is an aorist imperative, which implies urgency. Stop it now. Quit. She's doing a good thing. Then Jesus, and maybe this is a very important point for us to make today, the disciples remember saying, well, let's give this to the poor. And Jesus says, what she has done is a good thing. The poor will always be with you, but you won't always have me, is what Jesus says here. Does it mean, as Christians, that we should be ugly? Does it mean we should be greedy? Does it mean we should be stingy and not help those less fortunate than us? I think the rest of the Bible contradicts that. We should be helpful. We should give. We should send Texas disaster relief. We should do those things. But what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is the spiritual is more important than the social. There's a lot of Christianity today in the United States of America that I would pinpoint as almost all social justice with very little gospel. Now, to feed somebody is a great thing. Jesus would say that. To clothe somebody is a great thing. I think Jesus would say that. But if that's where we stop and that's all we do, we didn't give them everything we could have. The spiritual is more important than the social. Okay? The social justice and all of those things. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. We can feed people physical, literal food until they're just busting through, until they're too heavy even. But if we don't tell them the reason we're doing this is because Jesus loves you. And if we do that without saying Jesus loves you, Jesus gave his life on the cross for you, then we're leaving them a little empty. We're not giving them everything we can. I appreciate our food bank. They feed a lot of people. Miss Dina and Jerry could give you the numbers. And there are ways that we communicate the love of God with them when they come in to the food bank. That's why we're doing that. Jesus said the spiritual, or I think Jesus' point here, the spiritual is more important than the social. Okay? Social concerns for the needy are important and need to be concerns of the church as expressions of the love of Christ for the hurts of humanity. Okay, there's a real, there's a saying now that goes around a lot in social media. It says, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I understand that. I think that's a well-intentioned saying, but I think it leaves the power of the gospel out of it. It's almost like saying feed the hungry and use food if necessary. How will they know what the gospel is if we don't tell them? This is not necessarily intentional on my part to line up with the prayer for today for Reach Texas, that people need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would go so far to say that there are people sitting in church today, maybe in here, but certainly in some other congregations in our area that may even like what the preacher is saying, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They don't even recognize their own need for Jesus as their Savior. And I hope at Friendship, as long as this world exists, I hope the gospel is preached faithfully at this church and we tell people what the gospel really is. It is that you are a sinner, but Jesus gave himself for you. He was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, again, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, he addresses their concerns for the poor. And then Jesus also explains Mary's actions. He says this, she has done what she could. All right, last Greek lesson of the day. She has done what she could. Literally means this. This made it so vivid to me. What she had, she did. That's literally what the Greek New Testament says. What she had, she did. So let me ask this question of you. I don't know if you need to take a spiritual gifts assessment. I know there are some of those tests. I think Brad took the teenagers through that a few weeks ago, and I think that's a good thing. But what is absolutely true, each of us has been blessed by God. Each of us has been given gifts. You have something. And so what she had, she did. You have something. Let me ask this question. What are you doing with what you have? The story I told in Sunday school this morning, I'll tell again. So sorry for reiterating this story, retelling this story. We had a man in church in Mount Pleasant whose name was actually Mark, Gospel of Mark here. And Mark and his wife, Leslie, joined the church, and they're just absolutely fantastic people. Mark is a slow to speak kind of man, a very quiet man. And he told Tommy, the pastor, he told Brother Tommy, I can't teach Sunday school. I certainly can't sing. He said, I'm not good with kids, but I want to do something. And so Tommy, in his wisdom, Tommy was typically the last person to leave the church, which is typically the case for the pastor. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's a big building with a lot of doors and a lot of lights and a lot of air conditioners. So Tommy had Mark gave him a set of keys to the building. And he says, Mark, you will do this church a great service if you lock every door, turn off all the lights, and make sure the ACs are set correctly when you leave. I don't know how many years Mark, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, locked every door, turned off the lights, made sure the ACs were set correctly. Now, you might sit back and say, well, that's not super spiritual. But the man, what he had, he did. God has given you something. You can teach. You can pray. You can have somebody over to your house for a meal. You can do something. God has given you the ability to do something. I look, maybe you think I can't preach, and that's okay. But I look at people in our congregation here at Friendship, and I see you doing things that I can't do. Work my hands, I can do some things. I can dig a hole pretty well. If we need a wall torn out, I'm your guy. But those of you that can rebuild things and make it just right and make it look good and do all the measurements and all that, I'm fascinated by that. I even was pretty good in geometry, but I can't put it into practice. I can put it on paper. The organization that it takes to do the food bank, I can't do that. But Jerry and Dina do it all the time. Okay? There are people in here that just have apps, just have gifts upon gifts upon gifts that I see, and I know that I don't have those. Okay? And it doesn't, unless I'm being in my flesh, it doesn't create jealousy in me. It makes me excited because I can see the Lord, that the Lord can use you. Whatever you have, use it for the Lord. You know what you can do? You may say, well, Kevin, I'm really struggling to find what it is that I can do. I'll tell you what would be huge in this day and age in 2017. Go tell somebody something positive. Go tell them, I see what you did, and that was great. Go be an encouragement to somebody. You can say something kind. Have you ever had somebody do that out of the blue? Come and tell you something good. I've had that happen quite a bit. I'm very, very fortunate and blessed in that manner. Somebody will come up and say, hey, I saw that and that was good. Just this weekend, I drove the teenagers up to Panhandle because Brad had to leave earlier because he's doing a lot of the music this weekend. And the youth pastor there at First Baptist Panhandle, when I was leaving yesterday morning to drive back, he just said, thanks for bringing your kids. Not every pastor would have done that. Which most pastors I know, I feel like, would have done that. But you know what? When Warren said that to me, I kind of felt good. I was already having a pretty decent morning, but that really kind of gave life to my soul. You can do that. Too many people today hear too many negatives, see too many negatives, focus on the negatives. Make somebody's day by just being kind. God has given you that. He's given all of us that. Even if it's difficult for you, do it. If God's given you other abilities, use them for the Lord. Why? Because that is the greatest treasure you have, is Jesus and knowing Him. If you're a good business person, help the church in those ways. If you are a fantastic floor mopper, that's good. Use that for the church. I'm a terrible floor mopper. I'll give it a shot. Okay, I'm willing, but it's not good. What she had, I love it. What she had, Jesus said, she did. And in verse 9, Jesus says something that it's almost to me, in the past when I've read this, it's almost a throwaway, but it's really not. Jesus said, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now that's pretty cool. Wherever people know the name of Jesus Christ, which the statistics say now we're getting... not there, but we're getting fairly close to the gospel spreading throughout the entire world. Wherever the gospel is preached, people know what Mary did. I find that fascinating. Was Mary's goal worldwide renown? No. No. But we know her name. We look at her with so much respect because she had the right heart and she recognized Jesus as the greatest treasure that she had. This morning, I'll end with this. We can lump ourselves into a couple of categories here. Are we in the Mary category? Are we in the disciples category? The Mary category, Luke 10:39 tells us why Mary was able to have such devotion. She did that which was primary. The Bible says in Luke 10, and she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. She was near Jesus. She heard his words and made that the priority or the primary work of her life. Is Jesus your greatest treasure this morning? Can you say that, yes, today you can put me in the category of Mary? Not 25 years ago you could put me in the category of Mary, but today is Jesus your greatest treasure? And the disciples, listen to this. I'm going to read it verbatim. These men, the disciples, were close physically, had seen the Lord's miracles and heard his teaching. Though they had seen and heard the works of Jesus, they had failed to really sit with open ears and open hearts at the feet of Jesus. And you can think about their questions that they asked Jesus. Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Now, there's good news if you're in the disciples category. We've already mentioned it. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, these disciples got it. Their world shifted. They got it. It's not like this was the end for the disciples. Jesus didn't cut bait with them. They got it. And they made Jesus such a priority and such a treasure in their life that every single one of them, except John the Revelator, were martyred for their faith. And John died in exile on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. It was real. They recognized the treasure that Jesus was in their life. Even in the Bible Belt, in the state of Texas, it's okay for you in Parker and Wise County. It's okay for you to attend church faithfully. It's all right for you to go to Sunday school. It's all right for you to be a deacon at church. It's okay for you to come up and mow the yard at church and sing in the choir and all of those things. But you know what will cause people to look at you funny? If you are like Mary and occupied with Jesus, if he's your highest treasure, then you go from a good Christian person to being a fanatic. Yesterday, when I had time, when I was home, I watched some college football, and I saw some fanatics about college football. I have cousins that live in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and they are fanatics. When Johnny Manziel and the Aggies beat them several years ago, we had a blast that day. They are fanatics. Why is it okay to be a fanatic about that? And as a guy that loves athletics, be a fanatic about that nonsense that won't matter a hill of beans in the coming age. Why is it okay to be a fanatic about that, but not about the creator of the universe that knows your name and gave his life for you? How much sense does that make? None. It'll be okay if you're a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be just fine. You might be the catalyst, but the rest of us need to be convicted and say, they love Jesus more than I do today. They're yearning after Jesus more than I am today. I need to get my own life right. You might set the example for the rest of us. If you're going to be excited about something that matters. Let's pray.